We are finishing up Romans 8, so if you want to grab your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8, we'll be in verses 31 to 39. If you'd like to fill in blanks, you can grab this card here. It should have been in your seat. And we'll work through these things together. And look, here's the deal. If Romans is the Himalayas, and if Romans 8 is Mount Everest, then Romans 8, 31 to 39 is the summit, okay? This is kind of the summit of the peak of the peaks of Romans, okay? Some of the greatest news anywhere in the world are contained in these few verses, and my prayer today is that we can see them and live in light of them, help each other to understand them correctly. Romans 8, 31, starting at verse 1, okay? You might as well read the whole thing this week since we're done, and I'll just read extra fast for us in case we shouldn't run out of time. We ought to be good. Romans 8, starting verse 1, he says, "There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself might be set free from its bondage to corruption, attain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly the adoption of sons and redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And likewise, he says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, for the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Verse 31. Sorry. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we were being killed all the day long. We were regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. A lot of good news here, all right? A lot of good news that I hope we can see together. I think there's four truths here to rest in, okay? Really four truths here that I want us to rest in. We could talk about so many more things. Part of me thinks that after these 10 weeks, we should just start back over in Romans 8:1 and just do it again. And then we can never mind the depths of this, but we're not going to do that, okay? Start Advent. next week. But he starts out in verse 31. He says, what should we say about these things? Right? The question is, what things? I think he's talking particularly about verses 26 to 30, okay? But moreover, I think he's talking about all of Romans, okay? I think Paul is pointing them back to the glorious news of all of Romans 8 and really all of the book of Romans. Hey, this really is the summit here that Paul has been climbing. What should we say about all of these things, right? All the way back in chapter 3, that we've been justified by faith, right? That we've been justified by faith. Chapter 5, we talks about we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is in chapter 8, talking about there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's been building an argument, I think Paul has, the entire letter, pointing us to the fact that God is doing great things. He says, what should we say about all of this? What should we say about all this good news? And he says, if God is for us, who could be against us? First point I want you to get is this. God is for, put your name there, okay? Jeremy Burridge. God is for you. God himself is for you. What should we say about these things if God is for us and he is indeed for us? So he's been making this argument of, just in chapter 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have not received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. Likewise, the spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. He just talked about all of this here in verse 29 and 30, right? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. What should we say about this? If God is for us, and he is indeed for us, then who could be against us? We talk about this around here regularly, but I'll remind you again. I don't know what you think about when you think about God. It's such an interesting thing to me to talk to people about. When you think about God, what do you think? What do you think God's like? You think God is like an old man sitting on a porch, smoking a pipe, rocking in a rocking chair? Is that what you think about God? You think God's like a Santa Claus in heaven, making his list and checking it twice? And what do you think about God? What's God's attitude toward you? You think God's disappointed in you? You think God expects more from you? You think God is like a disappointed father riding in the truck with his son home, going home from a game? Like if that's how you view God, it affects things. That's where we need to set aside how we feel and be enlightened by the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about God? This eternal, sovereign creator, sustainer, and keeper of the universe. What does it say about him? He is for you, right? He is for you. Then he says, if God is for us, and he is for us, and then he asks this question, who can be against us? And I want to point out to you the difference here between can be and is, okay? Who can be against us is different than who is against us. There are some things and people that are seemingly against us, right? Revelation calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. There certainly are things in this world that seem to be against us. It can feel like our culture is against us as Christians. It can feel like our government is against us as Christians. It can feel like our wives or our husband or our kids or our parents are against us as Christians. Our neighbors or our bosses are against us. It can feel that way. But the question Paul asks isn't who is against us. The question Paul asks is who can be against us. And the answer to that question is, if God is for us, if the sovereign, all-knowing, ruling, keeping, sustaining creator of this universe, if he is for us, then who really can be against us? The answer is no one. Nothing. It doesn't matter what comes up. There certainly are some things and people that are seemingly against us, but in light of the fact that God is for us, even though some things and some people seem to be against us, they really can't be. Since this God is for us, nothing can ultimately be against us. Ray Ortland said this about that. He says, the God who is never defeated by evil, but always uses evil for good, the God who can never be outflanked or surprised or wearied or perplexed, this God is for you. And if God is for you, then God would have to be defeated for you to be defeated. This isn't about putting your hope in yourself. It's reminding you of who this God is that loves you, that has saved you, that has called you to himself and filled you with the Spirit. This is who he is. This God is for you. And if he is for you, then who could be against you? The answer is nothing, right? Nothing. Second thing I want you to get is not only is God for you, second truth to rest in is that God will withhold nothing to take care of us. Verse 31. What should we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will not also with him graciously give us all things? God will withhold nothing to take care of us. And here's the point that Paul is making here. He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Right? But the argument that Paul is making here is that God has given you his most generous gift, Jesus. And since God has already given you his most generous gift, I heard a pastor say this about this, why would you think that he's going to nickel and dime you about everything else? Like, why would we default think that God's going to nickel and dime us when he's already given us his most generous gift, his son? Why would we doubt that he's not going to give us everything we need? Why would we think that God is withholding from us when he has already given to us the most generous thing he could give, his son? Why would we think that God's going to not continue to give us the things we need? We want to look at God's faithfulness. We want to look at God's love. We want to look at God's generosity. We look at the cross of Jesus Christ. He has already given the most generous thing he could give. Why would we think that he's going to withhold things from his children? And here's why we think, okay? We think that he is withholding things from us because we ask God for things that he doesn't give us when we want it, how we want it, where we want it, right? And since God didn't give me what I wanted, when I wanted it, where I wanted it, then he must be withholding from me. Like, it couldn't be that he knows better than me. Like, there's no way that it could be that God knows more, has a perfect plan, knows better than I do. That's why he's withholding this thing I'm asking. It couldn't be because he knows better. It has to be because he doesn't want to bless me. He's mad at me. He's frustrated with me. He's not giving me these things because he's punishing me. Paul speaks back against that here. He says, if God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He will. He's not going to withhold anything we need to take care of us. He's not like you, and he's not like me. He knows what is best, and we can trust him. Even when he doesn't give us what we ask for, we can trust that he knows better. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul tells the church there, but as it is written, no eye has seen or ear heard, and the heart of man cannot imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. Philippians 4, Paul says, and my God will supply all of my needs, every need, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then Matthew 7, these are verses, I've just been kind of living in these verses here, these last, really since we've been in Romans 8, been thinking about this. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, the door will be open. Or which of you, if his son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or if you asked for a fish, would give him a serpent? If then you who are evil or sinful know what is good and know to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God will withhold nothing to take care of us. He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Third thing, okay? God will not allow anything to condemn us, all right? He will not allow anything to condemn us. Verse 31, what should we say about these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who is there to bring any charge against God's elect? Any charge. If you have your Bible open, on any charge. Who's there to bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised, and he's at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. I love this picture here. Right now. Well, you know what Jesus is doing right now? Right now. He sits at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for you. And if you wonder, what's Jesus doing in heaven? Wonder no more. He's at the right hand of the Father, seated on his throne, and he's interceding on behalf of the saints. Yet this two pictures here in Romans 8. You got Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, right? It says in verse 27. And here you got, who is there to bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised, is at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for us. We have the Spirit interceding, we have the Son interceding, and we have the Father. What's the Father done? Who is there to bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. You got God the Father, who is active in election and in justifying us, the fact that he has declared us innocent even though we were guilty. You have the Spirit helping us in our weakness. You have the Son interceding on our behalf. The picture of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit working in unison for your good. If that's true, there's nothing that will be able to condemn us. Not because of us, but because of the work of God working in us and for us. There's nothing that can be a charge against his people. There's no one that can condemn us in this whole universe. Any charge, okay? Every time the accuser brings an accusation against you, the Father says, nah, not here, not now. There's no condemnation for my children who are in Christ Jesus. It's not possible. And since that's true, okay, as a Christian, since that's true, the Father has chosen you and justified you. The Spirit is interceding for you. And in Ephesians 1 tells us he is our guaranteeing our inheritance until we obtain possession for it. The Son, Jesus, is interceding for us. I mean, we can come to him. We can come to him. We don't have a problem. Think about this, okay? You don't have a problem too great or too small that he can't solve. Like, it's not too great that it's like, it's out of my hands. And it's not too small that he doesn't care. You might feel like you have things going on in your life that are insignificant. They're not. They're not insignificant. Your Father welcomes you to himself. The Son is interceding on your behalf. Right? So you're not going to, every time you come, he's going to welcome you. Every single time you come, he's going to welcome you. There's no sin too dirty for him to cleanse. Come to him, all you who are weary and heavy laden, every one of you, and every time you come, you will find rest for your weary souls. Every time we approach his throne, we can approach it with confidence to know that we will receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Every single time. Every time we come, we will never receive condemnation. We will only receive mercy. And that's hard for us to believe. It's hard for me to believe. Because here's what I think, okay? This is why it's good that I'm not God and that you're not God. Because we think that there would come a point where God would be like, this is the last time. Because that's what we do as parents, right? That's what we do as friends. It's like, you feel like there's going to come a point where God is just going to be done with us. And there isn't. There's never a time, right? There's never a time. Who is there to bring a charge against God's elect? No one. It's God who justifies. Who is there to condemn? No one. Why? Because Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised and is at the right hand of the Father and is interceding for us. Every time we come, we will find mercy. There's nothing in all of creation. There's no charge. Who can bring any charge against God's elect? No one. Because of what God has done. It is God who justifies. And fourthly, finally, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right? Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 31, what should we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. As it is written, for your sakes we were being killed all the day long. We were regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, Paul says. No. And all these things were more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I broke this up in a few places, okay? Maybe you struggle with one of these areas, or all of them. I don't know. But maybe you think there's something inside of you, some emotion that's going to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus your Lord. He says, no. Shall tribulation or distress, you find yourself distressed or worried and think that maybe at the end God's going to be like, I'm so sick of you being distressed about that. Away with me. No, not going to happen. Right? Not going to happen. You think some kind of a physical thing is going to separate you? He says, no. Shall persecution or famine or naked or danger or sword, should that separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, your Lord? No. Maybe you think there's something in this earth, on this some experience here that's going to cause that to happen. No. Neither death nor life, nor things present, nor height, nor depth. And maybe you say, well, you know, it's not that, but I read Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of the air. Maybe there's some kind of a supernatural like thing out there that's going to be able to separate us from Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, no. No angels, no rulers, no powers, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the last one there I just pulled out, just because I think it's really important these days. There's also nothing in your future that's going to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus your Lord. Look, I don't know. I don't know what is between here and eternity for you. Okay? I don't know what heights, what good days, what lows, what bad days. I don't know what sicknesses are there. I don't know. For some of you, you're going to have a pretty easy path from here to heaven. All right? You're going to have 2.3 kids. You're going to live in a nice little neighborhood and go hang out on 38 for your vacations, go to Disney World. Life's going to be great, right? Some of you, it's not going to be like that. You're going to have experience heartache, disease and death, toil, turmoil that you could have never imagined, right? I don't know which one of those is going to be you, or maybe a mixture of both. I can confidently tell you, though, there's nothing between here and eternity that has the power to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus your Lord. So rest in that, no matter what happens, okay? No matter how life punches you in the face between here and there, there's nothing between here and there that's going to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus your Lord, which is why I wanted to emphasize the point of nor things to come. And look, we live in a world that is constantly trying to invoke fear in us. Turn on the news, right? It just depends on which one you're watching as to what kind of fear it's trying to invoke in you, right? Or watch both of them like me and get really frustrated. Turn on social media. About two finger flicks, you'll find something that's trying to invoke fear in you. This world is constantly trying to invoke fear in us. as if to say that if we don't get this or that or something else right, then the whole universe is going to explode. But here's the good news, dear follower of Jesus. There is nothing in all of creation that has the power to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Not a broken relationship, not physical harm, not emotional distress, not an election, not anything in your past, not anything in your present, not anything in your future. Nothing, absolutely nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, your Lord. So, just breathe. Okay? Again, not on anybody, but just breathe. Because everything's going to be all right. Right? Everything's going to be all right. Christian, just breathe. Everything's going to be all right. You come in here and you say, oh, I'm not a follower of Jesus. I don't believe these things. Trust Jesus then, right? Because here's the good news about this right here. Anyone can get in on this. Anyone that's willing to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, God will save. Okay? So if you're a Christian, just breathe. Everything's going to be all right. Not a follower of Jesus? Come on, man. Come. Come, you who are weary and heavy laden. Come and find rest for your souls. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Put your hope in God and his faithfulness shown to you in Jesus Christ and build your life on this sure and steady foundation of what God has already accomplished for you, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Will you join me as we pray together? Father, help us to believe this. Help us to believe that you're for us. Help us to believe that you will withhold nothing from us. Help us to believe that there's nothing that could accuse us, condemn us, or separate us. Not because of our good work and hard stance on things, not because of what we've done, but because of what you have done. That because that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is also subsequently nothing that could separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Lord, help us to believe that and help us to live in light of it together. I pray in Jesus' name.